Thank you, Tom. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Way of Truth. My name is Kenny Chumley. I preach for the Gibson City Church of Christ, and we bring this program every Sunday morning. And this morning, we continue in the discussion we've been having about the truth of Christianity, and it's a genuine pleasure to have you with us this morning. The Gibson City Church of Christ meets at its building on the south side of Gibson City on Route 47. We are across the road northeast from the drive-in theater. And we meet at 9 o'clock, and usually we're done around 11:30 with our classes, with the preaching, with the Lord's Supper that we always engage in. On Wednesdays at 7 o'clock, we have a midweek study, and there are classes for all ages during this time. And we have a website, GibsonCityChurchOfChrist.com. And if you'll go there and check it out, you'll see all sorts of information. You'll see audio downloads of these radio talks, of the sermons, of the Sunday bulletins. And again, that's all found at GibsonCityChurchOfChrist.com. Now, without doing a whole lot of review, I'll simply say what I just mentioned, that we've been in a study of the truth of Christianity. We've been comparing the assumptions, the premises on which Christianity rests against all other worldviews. The only worldview, I maintain, the only worldview that has solid, rational, demonstrable evidence behind it is the Christian worldview. All of other worldviews, atheism, Buddhism, Hinduism, pantheism, Islam, I could just go on and on, are based on that which isn't true. And so we've gotten to the point in the discussion of Christianity where we've been talking about the claims that Christ has made. I want to begin this morning by reading a short excerpt from C.S. Lewis. This comes from a chapter that he wrote in one of his books entitled, Christ Has No Parallel in Other Religions, and it well summarizes how I want to begin the study this morning. Lewis wrote, on the one side, clear, definite moral teaching. On the other, claims which, if not true, are those of a megalomaniac comparable with whom Hitler was the most sane and humble of men. There is no halfway house, there is no parallel in other religions. If you had gone to Buddha and asked him, are you the son of Brahma? He would have said, my son, you are still in the veil of illusion. If you had gone to Socrates and asked, are you Zeus? He would have laughed at you. If you had gone to Muhammad and asked, are you Allah? He would first have rent his clothes and then cut your head off. If you had asked Confucius, are you heaven? I think he would have probably replied, remarks which are not in accordance with nature are in bad taste. The idea of a great moral teacher saying what Christ said is out of the question. In my opinion, the only person who can say that sort of thing is either God or a complete lunatic suffering from that form of delusion which undermines the whole mind of man. That's what C.S. Lewis wrote. And I think he is exactly right. Christ is the only founder of a religion who claimed to be God, whose claim makes any sense at all. Now, you may have heard this analysis before, but there are only three positions a person can take to the claims that Jesus made. I mean, Christ made some stupendous claims. He claimed to be God. He claimed the ability to forgive sins. He claimed to be the judge who is going to judge all mankind on the last day. Now, either his claims are true or they are false. Now, if they are false, there's only two things that can possibly be said about Christ. The first of which is that he was a lunatic for making the claims that he made. But when you read the words of Christ, he doesn't seem to be a lunatic. I mean, I can't think of a single lunatic who started a worldwide movement that's lasted for 2,000 years that's based on the lunacy that he claimed. No, Jesus said some of the most profound things that have ever been said, and people who pay him no attention whatsoever are known to quote him on occasion. Well, if he wasn't a lunatic, but his claim was false, he had to have been a liar. You know, liars have sometimes started movements that have lasted for some time, but it's hard to imagine that the man who taught the highest ethical system ever conceived based that entire system on a lie that he started. No, the only logical conclusion is that Jesus is Lord. If he's not Lord, he was either a bad man or a crazy man. He's not a good man, but everybody thinks he's good. Even those who don't think he's God think that he's good. All of the evidence that we have, that we've looked at, that we've talked about, indicates that Jesus, in fact, was Lord, is Lord. Now, there are objections, of course, that skeptics pose. Let me talk about a couple of these. One of the red herrings they bring up involves Christ's claims to be God. And they point out that there aren't very many explicit claims in the Gospels where Christ clearly, unequivocally claimed to be God. He always seems to have done so in some indirect way, and skeptics want to know, why wasn't he more direct? Why didn't he just come out and say it every chance he got that he was God? And of course, we don't know the reason for that. There are some possibilities. One possibility is that Christ didn't want further interference from the Jews who were looking for a political Messiah to free them from Rome. In John chapter 6, there was an attempt by those in the multitude, by those in the crowd who had followed Jesus, to grab him and to force him to become their king. And Jesus had to defuse that situation. He sent the disciples away, and then he himself separated himself from the crowd. So Christ didn't need that kind of interference with the mission that he was on. Christ emphasized during his time on earth that he was the Son of Man. That was his favorite expression for himself. As the Son of Man, he was the supreme human example. When he was under stress, when he was in a tight spot, he never resorted to anything but what we have access to. Christ never pulled rank and used divine power. After not eating for 40 days, the devil suggested that he turn some stones into bread, and he could have easily done that. He could turn stones into bread as easily as he turned water into wine, but he refused to do so. When he was arrested in the garden, Peter drew his sword and was willing and ready to defend Christ and even cut off the ear of a man who had come out. And Jesus healed the ear, he restored it, and he told Peter to put his sword up. If he wanted, he could call 12,000 legions of angels to come fight for him. So Christ was concerned with giving us an example in how to handle stress and pressure. And even when he made his claims to be God, he wasn't believed. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Christ claimed to fulfill the Old Testament. Now, can you imagine someone going to a Muslim country today and claiming to completely fulfill the Quran at the very time he is vilifying all of the Ayatollahs who claim to be the teachers of the Quran? You know, that man would not be accepted. He wouldn't be believed. And that's what Christ, in essence, was doing. When Christ condemned the Sadducees and Pharisees, he was condemning the religious class, the clergy, at the very time he claimed to be fulfilling the law and the prophets. And the Jews simply didn't believe him. Now, here are three objections that sometimes critics raise in objecting to Christ's deity. The first involves Matthew 19:17, where a rich young ruler comes to Christ and he says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Christ responds by saying, "Why are you calling me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." And sometimes critics have read that and have said, "You see there, Christ is saying that he wasn't God." Well, that's not what he's saying at all. I mean, you can just read the context. Jesus is not denying his deity. He is affirming it, and he is prompting the rich young ruler to accept the full implications of what he had just said, that he was good. Christ claimed to be God. If he wasn't God, he wasn't good. Yet if the ruler believed that he was a good man, the ruler couldn't avoid the conclusion that Jesus was God. And if Jesus was God, that ruler needed to listen to what Jesus had to say to him. The answer that he gave his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The fact of the matter is, the ruler did not accept Christ's answer to the question. So Christ was not denying his deity. Just a few verses later in the chapter, verse 28, he talks about the time when he would sit on his glorious throne. In John chapter 14, verse 28, Christ says that the Father is greater than I. And sometimes critics say there, you see right there, Christ was not claiming to be God. He was in a lesser, lower position than was God. And again, they miss it. That's not the correct interpretation of John 14, verse 28. Now, I'm not going to get into a detailed discussion of the Godhead, which many refer to as the Trinity. But the Bible teaches that there are three persons who share divine nature. They each possess the quality of deity. We know them as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all divine, but yet they are all distinct persons with distinct roles. And the example that we have in our human experience is that of a husband and wife in a marriage. A husband and wife are both human. They share the quality of humanity. But they have distinct roles. They are distinct persons with distinct roles. In the redemption of man, the role assigned Christ was to submit to the Father's will. And that's what he's saying in John 14, 28. He's acknowledging God's will, God's authority over him while he was in his earthly existence. He is not denying his deity. And then in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Christ indicates that he did not know the time when Jerusalem would be destroyed. In Matthew 24, Christ had been talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He has described in some detail what's going to happen when Gentiles are going to come and make war against Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation in verse 15 refers to a Gentile idol-worshipping force. And he said it's going to happen within this generation. In Matthew 24, verse 34, he said, everything I've just talked about is going to happen before this generation passes away. But beyond that, he claims that he did not know the year, the month, the day when that would happen. And the critic wants to know, well, now how can that be? If he is truly God, if he's truly omniscient and knows everything, how can he say that he doesn't know when the exact time of Jerusalem's destruction is going to be? And my answer to that is, I don't know. We're dealing here with the mystery of the incarnation, where God became man. And there is no other person who possesses the qualities, the nature of both deity and humanity. As God, Jesus knew when Jerusalem would be destroyed. As man, he didn't know. Now, how do you explain that? Well, I don't know how to explain it. I mean, that's a mystery. In Luke 2, verse 52, we're told that Jesus increased in wisdom. Now, if Jesus is God, how can one who is God get any wiser or smarter? I don't know, but that's what Scripture says. You know, the nature of Jesus may be beyond reason, but it is not against reason. We can apprehend what we cannot comprehend. I cannot comprehend gravity, but I can apprehend it. I can see gravity at work every time an apple falls from a tree. Truth isn't always simple. Sometimes it's complex. And like C.S. Lewis once said, he said, if Christianity was something that was made up, it would have been made up a whole lot easier. And I think that's a good statement with which to end our study this morning. Let me thank you again for listening in. I hope you're staying warm in all this cold, and I do hope that you have a good week, and I look forward to being with you again next Sunday at 8 o'clock right here on The Way of Truth.